Let me lead you in a prayer before we read this Psalm 145. God, this is your word that feeds us, your word that sustains us, your word that gives life, your word that guides us, and your word that connects us to you. We pray for these graces in this time, and so we pray for your Spirit to make your word alive and active within us. And we pray that we would not leave without being changed. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 145. So as I read this psalm, I invite you to see if you can just make associations as you hear these words. What thoughts come to mind? What does it trigger in your mind, your thoughts? What do you connect with these words? I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. I'm an awful man, living in an awful life, in a God-awful world. An awful man, awful life, in a God-awful world. That could have been his song. That could have been his theme. That could have been his anthem, and that could have been where it all ended. It could have all ended with a song of sorrow and self-pity, a song of pain and regret, a song that relived the seduction, recalled the murder and deceit, a song that sang the trauma of his miserable family, a song that wept and cried out all of his losses. He could have gotten to a place where he no longer cared, a place where he no longer believed, a place where he could no longer see the sunlight sparkle shimmering off the sea. A song with no wonder, no beauty, no delight. A song that could have wrapped it all up with sarcasm and cynicism and doubt. King David could have ended there with adultery, murder, trauma, and messed up family in tow. He could have ended there, defeated and faithless. But instead, he ends with a song of praise. Instead, he ends with this song of praise, and in this psalm and in this song, David reaches beyond himself and the mess of his life, and he speaks of the wonders and the majesty and the splendor of the goodness and the graces of God. And his song could well be titled, God is Most Worthy to be Praised. Well, if you've ever watched a pumpkin grow, and this is what it came to my mind as I read and heard this psalm, if you have ever watched a pumpkin grow, then you know what David is singing about. It all begins with a seed, a flat seed, that looks like a teardrop, and it kind of looks like someone has, you know, sewn a seam around it. It begins with that seed, and that seed you take and you put it in the soil that is dark and dank and full of dead things, and you add water to it. And as the water and the sun and the soil mix, mysterious and magical things begin to happen inside of that seed. Unseen molecules are energized, and undetected chemicals begin to move. And out of that seed, eventually, after a few days, two hands emerge, and one reaches up to the warmth and the sun, and the other reaches down to the moisture and the soil and the food. And above ground, after you plant that seed, in the days that follow, you're left wondering and watching and waiting until one day you see a tiny crack in the soil, and then the next day you can see just pieces of that green, and then a few days later, those first two leaves push themselves through the soil into the air. It's kind of like someone, you know, stepping out of a grave. And a few days later, there's another leaf that forms, and you know that the growing season is well underway. It's one of the happiest days in a garden. And then the months of May and June and July, that tiny seed, you know, it eats and grows and eats and grows and eats and grows, and soon there are these bristly covered vines going through the far ends of your garden, zigzagging this way and that way like arms and elbows. And along the way, as they grow further and further out, they push down into the ground little substations of roots along the way. It's quite fascinating. And the leaves grow to a massive size, like satellite dishes. They gather every possible signal from the sun. And unseen molecules in the leaves energize electrons and mesophyll and stoma and guard cells and chloroplasts and thylakoids and pigment chlorophyll get to work and do their thing. And flowers grow, both male and female. And one day, Mr. Bumblebee arrives, and he knows nothing about the birds and the bees. He knows nothing really about the pumpkin plant. Mr. Bumblebee is simply hungry, and he lands on the male flower, and he, you know, does whatever he does there, and he moves over to the female flower, and as he arrives at the female flower, he drops a tiny seed of pollen. And in that very moment, in that very moment where he drops that tiny seed of pollen, molecules are ignited inside the female, chemicals are exchanged, she becomes pregnant, and instantly fruit begins to grow. And then right around this weekend, the one who planted the seed now harvests the fruit, and the seed becomes Thanksgiving Day cake and pie and muffins and cookies and soup and bread. And it's an absolute wonder. It's a wondrous work of God. Exactly the kind of thing that David's talking about. And when you see it, when you open your eyes, when you stop a moment to look and meditate on it and soak it in and allow it to touch you and to affect you, you cannot help but say, "Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised." Wow! This is all right in my backyard. You know, in verse 3, King David, you know, he repeats this word great 3 times. And you just get the sense that he's going to take everything he knows from his language to capture the wonder of it all. And he repeats it 3 times. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And no one can fathom the greatness of God. Just briefly, I've been thinking about numbers. And it's estimated that there are 10 billion galaxies in the universe. Now, I don't know if you know this, but if you were to count 10 billion galaxies, and you started right now, and you counted one galaxy every second, 24 hours a day, 24/7, it would take you 320 years to count 10 billion galaxies. The brain is said to have 100 billion neuron cells. The eye operates with 120 million cone or rod cells for the night and another 6 million cone cells for the day. It's a fullness and a wonder that's impossible to imagine. It's impossible to figure out. It's impossible to digest, to get your head wrapped around it. We can only sit with King David in wonder and praise. You know, in this psalm, it's like David, he grasps every possible word he can think of to describe what he's feeling. And he says, you know, "I will exalt you. I will bless you. I will praise you. I will meditate on your works. I will proclaim. I will declare. I will sing. I will give thanks. I will tell. I will speak. I will make known the greatness of God." And when he writes this psalm, he uses his alphabet. And every verse begins with a letter of his alphabet. It's kind of like the ABCs of praise and wonder. So that's the first part, this grand meditation and praise on these larger wonders of God. But then, in verse 8, David shifts and he focuses on the God, the King of the kingdom. And it's like he moves from big to the face of God. These verses that begin in verse 8, what King David is doing is he's reminding us of an interaction that took place between God and Moses. And in that interaction, Moses says to God, "God, Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord says to Moses, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." It's one of the most sacred and holy encounters in all of Scripture. God reveals to Moses what his presence is really all about. And in that scripture, the glory of God and the presence of God are directly connected to the compassion of God. Compassion is the fundamental and basic quality of the King. And David now sings about it. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all he has made and compassionate on all that he has made." God upholds those who are falling down. God raises up those who are bowed down. God cares for and gives food to the plants and the animals and the human beings of his creation. He opens his hand with generosity and grace. He is just and kind in all that he does. And above all else, the presence of the King is a presence that is near, close by, accessible. It's the most wondrous thing that we can say of the God of creation, because no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what secrets we hold, or no matter what trouble we wrestle with, no matter the ways that we have failed, no matter the tears that we have cried, no matter the pain or sorrow, no matter the guilt or shame, the wonder of all wonders is that God, the God of pumpkin molecules and galactic expanses, is a God who is close by. And he hears our cries for deliverance and for healing and for change and for grace. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew or Mark, sorry, chapter 6, we're told of a time when Jesus feeds a crowd of people. And we're told how the people are so anticipating being in Jesus' presence that they run out on ahead of him. And when he gets out of the boat, you know, and arrives on shore, the crowd is already there. And we're told that when Jesus gets out of the boat and he sees the crowd, he is affected deeply in his bones and in his belly. He is really impacted by the crowd. And when Jesus sees the crowd, we are told he sees them with compassion. He is moved with compassion. And what we see in Jesus is now the glory and the presence of the King of Compassion that David speaks about. And in Jesus, all of the goodness of God passes now before our very eyes. The crowd that Jesus sees, I suppose, is like any other in any other time, in any other place. It's a crowd of human beings, and we might imagine what it might look like today. Maybe a crowd of people who are attending church, like us here this morning. There is in this crowd, we might imagine, there is in this crowd a couple who have been married for almost 40 years. They come to church regularly, and no one would ever know it, but secretly they hate each other. Over the course of their 4 decades together, they have piled upon each other so much pain and hurt that it's all just a great tangled mess, and they have no idea how to get past it all. There's a young woman in her 30s. She still awakens to nightmares and flashbacks, and she keeps on still blaming herself that she should have never allowed it to happen, that she should have never been there in the first place. And now she does not allow herself to feel the one thing that she wants most of all, and that is simply to have love in her life. There's the middle-aged man who is wondering about everything he's ever believed. Bad things have happened. He has experienced loss, and he can no longer make sense of things. He can't make sense of his life. He can't make sense of his God. He can't make sense of his faith, and he stands on this edge of this dark abyss. At least it feels that way to him, and he doesn't really know anymore if he can actually believe. And there's an empty nest couple too. They spend a great deal of time and money traveling to exotic locations on their bucket list. The trips are exhilarating in many ways, but still upon arrival home after their trip, they realize that the trips do not fill the void or heal the deep disappointment and sorrow that they carry in their lives. And there are those who can't sit still for a moment. Their lives are so busy and so fragmented and so distracted that they are becoming seriously detached from themselves, their God, their friends, and their family. And they find themselves in places they know they don't want to be, and now they have secrets that they don't want to tell. It's this kind of crowd that Jesus sees. It's this kind of crowd that Jesus sees and is filled with compassion. That's his primary and first response. It's compassion. The crowd, they are all hurting and hungry in one way or another, just like all of us sitting here today, hurting and hungry and seeking and needing. But here is Jesus, and here in Jesus, all the goodness of God passes in front of us, before our very eyes. And in Jesus, we hear the reason for David's praise. For now, the myriad and many and manifold miracles of God's grace and mercy are now focused and concentrated in this one voice, in this one heart, in this one face. And as Jesus sees the crowd, he is touched and moved by compassion, and he turns to his disciples with the crowd in mind, and he says to his disciples, he says, I want to feed them. I want to feed them. He says, let's feed them. Let's give to them the grace and the compassion and the mercy and the bread of life that they so desperately want and need. Jesus looks at the crowd, and he sees our pain. He sees our sorrow. He knows our secrets, our regrets. He sees it all. Guaranteed, he sees it all. But all of that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus loves you. That's what matters. What matters is that Jesus cares about you and your life and what may have happened or may not have happened. And what matters to Jesus is that he wants you to know him as the King of Compassion. And to know that he is near, accessible, and here for you in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Nothing in all creation is greater than the goodness and the compassion of God. Look at the pumpkins. They sing of the glory of God, his wonder, his beauty, his delight. Look into the face of Jesus, the King of Compassion. It sings of God's, his face sings of God's loving kindness for you. You know, I just think, you know, imagine if the kingdom of God were a kingdom of violence and brutality and revenge and revengeance and fear. You know, imagine if it were dark and deadly at every turn. Imagine what it would be like to live in that kind of a world without love, without grace, without compassion. Imagine if the only songs that we could ever sing were dark and brooding and despairing and without hope. And it could have been that way for David. And I suppose it could be that way for us too. But it's not. Instead, it's a world that's filled with wonder and beauty, filled with the greatness and the goodness of God. It's a world full of compassion and kindness, a world of grace. And you can see it all right there in the face of Jesus. And now we have something to sing about. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Amen. Let me lead you in a prayer. I invite you to take a moment of silence and gather up into your own heart and mind what it is that you need to hear this morning, and allow it to soak in. God, we pray for the grace of your Spirit so that we might have the courage and the power to open our hearts to the goodness of God that passes in front of us in the presence of Jesus. We pray that we would open ourselves to the grace and to the mercy, the compassion that he so much wants us to experience and know and live in. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.